Okay, getting into the mood of worship. Let's stand and sing on page 401, Sweet Hour of Prayer, since we're studying the prayer of Jesus Christ. Last week we prayed, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, who was praying for us. Tonight we'll sing Sweet Hour of Prayer, and we'll sing the first and last verse. Is that okay, James? All right. Thank you very much, Jim and Wes. Let's open the Bible to the Gospel of John 17, where we're studying the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer, just a few hours before His crucifixion. So we'll learn a lot about prayer, and we'll learn a lot about Jesus Christ, and about prayer, and about our own prayers. And speaking of prayer, we want to continue to be in prayer for young Thomas. That just is an absolute necessity each day. I hope there are some things that we can pray for daily, some things weekly, some things maybe even monthly, but some things when we think about it. But there are some things we should you should have every day on your prayer list. And I encourage you that it's one of those things, be young Thomas. And just his health, his continual strength, and things in that regard. I have an added request, Leslie. Judah's grandson, or excuse me, son-in-law, Dennis, has been diagnosed with cancer of the liver, kidney. And they're going to do just various tests, and they're going to do a biopsy. And it came to quite a shock to the family Monday when the first report of it. And then they talked to the doctor again yesterday. So going to do a biopsy and find out what needs to be done and if he's going to have to lose that or just what's going to happen and lose a kidney or not. So just please be in prayer. Dennis Hensel, H-E-N-S-E-L is his name. And Karen is his wife. Got Dennis's whole family's in. They're all in turmoil. We all are when somebody close to us has been diagnosed. And then you got Karen's family, which includes Judith and her brothers and sisters and all. So please be in prayer. How old is Dennis?
I think he's 15.
Okay. Don't need to say that. I just wondered. And then we also have a prayer for a member of this family. This person preferred not to be named. So I'm just, the best way I know how to handle this, this person does need our prayers. The best way I know how to handle it is a friend of the church is in need of our prayer. Her body is ridden with cancer. So please be in prayer for this person and just to be in prayer for a friend of the church. And I was at the hospital yesterday visiting, and so just that's the best way I know how to word it. Let's see. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes, sir. Romeo's grandson in the Philippines or here? In the Philippines? And they don't know why he's in? Okay. Oh, wow. Well, we certainly need to be in prayer. Okay. All right, and we'll get that on. I love Romeo and Lily and the family, so we need to get that. And you had?
Sally, my sister.
Sally, your sister.
Needs a lot of prayer.
All right.
Issues.
Okay. Do we want to have a last name or just want to say Chris's sister, Sally?
Sally. Sainsbury.
Like I said, we'll just say Chris Dave's sister. Sally. Well, we'll definitely be in prayer. So that's good. Yes. Yes, I got the email on that, and that's sounds like it's pretty severe. Yeah. And his name was
Mr. Elliott,
yeah. All right, we need to be in prayer. I got that email. I forgot. Yes. So there's so much going on in that respect. Any other prayer requests? And okay. Well, let's get together and start in prayer. And Mr. Webb, I tell you, I just appreciate starting it off in song. I really do. That just adds to me a dimension of worship. Makes it more than just an academic time here. And so just really wonderful. Thank you. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Prayer. Father, just you've beckoned it all the way through the Old Testament church. There's still so much to learn about prayer. We thank you for our recent journey through the teaching of Jesus Christ and his farewell addresses. We learned so much about prayer. And how, Father, we learn some of the pertinent issues, personal, in how to pray, what to pray. But Father, we pray your Spirit will open our eyes to Jesus Christ and to prayer at this time. Father, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we've moved to verse 5. And now, glorify thou, you, me, together with yourself, Father. And I think we spent enough time on understanding the relationship of Jesus Christ as Father and how we pray to him as Father since Jesus Christ has come. With the glory, thou glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. We have reached the phrase now, before the world was. It is a statement like this that adds confirmation to the creation of the world by Jesus Christ. That it just didn't take billions and billions of years. That all of this is in God's plan. And God has a plan. And the being of the world is part of the universe, is part of the plan of God. But this adds to the reality. Look at verse 24 in the same motif. In other words, this is something that's on his mind. In verse 24 of the Lord's Prayer, he says, "Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am." He's talking about you and I now. "In order that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou didst love me before the foundation of the world." And in our phrase now, in verse 5, it is before the world was. Now the wisdom of the world, the unbelieving world, the wisdom of mankind is that there is no God, and there was no God before the world of the universe came into being. And all of a sudden things just appeared and came about, and life just came out of a brainless, lifeless slime and came into existence by itself. And then from that, the force of evolution took over. That's their understanding. It's just amazing how all of this happens. The foolishness of people, what they will believe when they reject the truth, is astounding. But they have come up with something on how we got here, how the world all was. So, you know, man has always had to deal with this. How did we get here? That's just a fundamental question. Now, in ancient world, and we've studied a lot of these in, over the years, ancient mythology, they had to deal with it. So they came up with mythological gods. And so we've moved from a time of mythological gods. Well, we can't have that. So nothing. It just happened. It just happened out there. And I think I appreciated the ancient people that they rejected the true God, and they had access to that. When they came up with mythological gods, they realized something that we don't realize today. It had to start somewhere. There has to be a design there. There has to be a power. They did understand that. So they just created mythological gods. The sun god, the moon god, the earth god, the weather god, the fertility goddess and gods. And they just, you know, they realized something had to bring it about. We today are so wise, nothing. It just came. It just is here. It's just amazing how foolish we are today. Job 38. Let me just read it for you. You don't need to turn there. Job 38, verse 4. "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding." And I think this is just resounds for all of us. Where were you when I, God, laid the foundation of the earth? It didn't just happen. I designed it. I laid it. All for a purpose. See, the point here, of course, is that man does not have this understanding. Man has no understanding of this. That's why it's a matter of faith from our 1 Corinthians 1 on Sunday morning. The gospel. Things like this, what God is doing, it doesn't appeal to our wisdom. It appeals to our faith. That's what it appeals to. The gospel does not appeal to wisdom of man. It appeals to our faith. Now, here is an interesting a passage I do want us to look at. Look at Ezekiel. Look back at Ezekiel. Chapter 12. Ezekiel 12. And let's read verses 1 and 2 together. Ezekiel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I'll tell you what, I'm old. We got two people using computer Bibles, and we got others, you know, opening up the old-fashioned way, and I guess I'll just have to, whatever is there, as long as you're in the Bible, I guess that I'll be happy with that. Ezekiel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "Then the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, live in your midst, live in the midst of the rebellious house, who have eyes to see, but do not see, ears to hear, but do not hear, for they are a rebellious house. And that's just where we are in our society. It's where we are in the world. I will reject the idea that there's a God, and I still am entertained by the movie. I can't think of it, but anyway, it was dealing with how he went around and expelled. And he went around and he would talk to great scientists, and he would not talk about points of evolution. He would, how did it all begin? And some of them would got frustrated if you saw the movie. Some of them got frustrated. Some of them tried to just talk and talk and talk without saying anything, which is good political stuff. And a lot of preachers do that too. And just talk and talk and talk without really saying anything. But people were in a rebellious time. And the issue is not evolution. It's an issue in teaching our children our own belief. But the real issue is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, risen, crucified and risen. And then these other things come into play. There are a lot of questions that people will go, well, what do you think about evolution? What do you think about abortion? What do you think about this? And I say, I'll talk to you about that, but let's talk about what you think about Jesus Christ. Is he the Son of God? He died across the sins of the world, resurrected. Then we'll get these things taken care of. They used to get so frustrated with me at University of Houston at a big building. I don't know what it is today, but it's called the Religious Center. They didn't like different church organizations meeting all over, so they built this building. And every church organization had to, if they wanted to do anything, they had to do it in this building. We got around that by being a Bible study, not a church, and we didn't have to meet in there. But I love to go over there just to argue and frustrate and do all these things with the people, which I'm totally out of today. Okay, but verse 5, and now glorify thou me together with thyself, with the glory with which I had with thee before the world was. Point 1. But before the world was, and before the foundation of the world, coming off verse 24, Jesus Christ himself existed. And he existed as God. There was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's just the fundamental fact. I got a call from one of our listeners to every class, elder lady in Iowa. And she said, it's so funny because what you call basic, she said, that's deep theology up here. You're into a controversial discussion if you want to talk about that. That's not basic. And but it's basic to us. And we have to acknowledge it and move on. Before the foundation of the world was laid by God, Jesus Christ himself existed as God. 2. Then they had a conference. And I don't know if they had a conference. I don't know if they had a conversation over a cup of coffee. I don't know how this goes down. But they designed the heavens and the earth. And they designed a supernatural creature called angels. And then lower creatures, mankind, created in their own image. And make man in our image. And so this is the foundation of everything. And in teaching your children, besides the John 17, 5 and 24, let's look at Hebrews 1. Hebrews chapter, and the Ezekiel passage also. And the Job passage. There are so many that are in the Bible that deal with that God created everything. All right, we want to look at Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1:10. Ooh, we got to get that other cooler here. Dude, that's just nasty stuff. Yeah, we got to bring the one. We'll bring the one from the house, and we'll get us something. All right. So Sunday morning, we'll have a proper cooling system out there. All right. Hebrews 1:10. Hebrews 1:10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, that is the time of angels and man, the beginning of the earth, didst lay the foundation of the earth and the heavens are the works of thy hands. Not evolution. They're the works of the creative hand of God. And people, you just put all these verses together, and it can't be denied. They just that's the proven facts. Point three, proven if you believe in the Bible. Point three, then they, out of their love, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, designed salvation, where one member of the Godhead, the second member, God the Son, would be the revealer of the Godhead. He would come to earth in the form of mankind, die a death on the cross for mankind, providing the way for this lower creature to receive the grace of God of eternal life, which is what Jesus Christ is praying about here. They may have eternal life. And eternal life is the knowing of the only true God and His Son whom He has sent. Now all this was before man ever came into existence. Now let me read for you. You can write it down, but let me just read. We don't take time to turn. Revelation 13:8. And all who dwell on the earth who will worship Him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. So there was a plan from the very foundation of the earth, the creation of angels, of man, and with the creation of mankind, the book of every person in the human race, and it's just all been laid out. So, and this does not, the Revelation 12, 13 passage does not teach predestination. It teaches the omniscience of God. He knew who would be believing in Jesus, who would believe in Jesus Christ, and who would not. Okay, now we move to the second part of the Lord's Prayer. We move to the second part of the Lord's Prayer, verses 6 through 19, where Jesus Christ pray specifically for the disciples. And people, why not? They are the end of one era, the age of Israel. They are the beginning of a new era, the church. They were the apostles to Israel. They are the apostles to the church. They walked with Him. They argued with Him. They talked with Him. They failed to understand Him. All these things. What a wonderful rapport in a very short time, less than 3 years, Jesus Christ had with these men. And it wasn't like they were together every day during that 3-year period either. So this is His prayer. What we're going to be looking at, the prayer of Jesus Christ for the disciples, verses 6 through 19. Now I want you to note that it's easily divided into two sections. 6 through 8 lays the foundation for this prayer. It's the basis of the Lord's Prayer for His disciples. They believed the revelation of Jesus Christ. Then verses 9 through 19, we come to the petition, His actual prayer for them. Note the beginning of verse 9, just so you can see this. The beginning of verse 9. I ask on their behalf. Okay, now, 6 through 8, He lays the foundation. Why? He's going to pray for them. So let's read 6 through 8 together and just note some things, and then we'll come back and look at it verse by verse. I manifested Thy name to the men whom Thou gavest Me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou hast given them to Me, and they have kept Thy word. Now, they have come to know that everything Thou hast given Me is from Thee. For the words which Thou gavest Me, I have given to them, and they have received them. They kept the word, they received them, and truly understand that I came forth from Thee, and they believed that Thou didst send Me. I want to give you an introduction before we go any further, and I do this occasionally through this prayer. This is personal. Have you ever found yourself in your prayer? And if we went back over, God knows all this, doesn't He? And when we talk to God, He knows what we're saying. But it lays the foundation for our talking with Him. And this is Jesus Christ talking to His Father. It's us talking to our spiritual Heavenly Father. And it kind of lays the foundation, the motivation of what we're going to ask. It helps us formulate our own thoughts. What we're going to ask and why we're going to ask it. This is the woman you've given to me. This is the man you've given to me. This is the assembly in which I worship. This is the health you've given me. This is and we go through it. And therefore, Father, they believed in Jesus Christ, they're fellow believers, and on these basis, I'm coming before you. I'm bringing before you a young man, Thomas, Father. He is a believer. He's one of your own. I know I prayed that so many times, especially at the beginning. It was just, boy, that was how I began my prayers. Father, he's one of your own. His parents are believers, and he is a believer. That was the foundation of my coming to him. So what I'm saying to you is, we're going to learn about prayer from Jesus Christ here. And it's all right to do that. In fact, that's very befitting to motivate. Now, with this in mind, this is going to be my petition. And we're talking to the Father, but before we even actually give our petition, here's the foundation of it. This is why I'm heavy in coming to you, Father. These are men you've given to me. These are men that heard the truth, because people remember, a lot of the Jews heard and rejected him. These heard, and 11 of them believed it. So this is what we have going on. So let's look at verse 6 now. I manifested thy name to the men who thou gavest me out of the world. We have the aorist active indicative of phaneroo. The word means to manifest. It really means to make visible, to make apparent, to make known, to show openly. This is why Jesus Christ came to earth, to bring God to us and us to God. Okay, let's look at chapter 1. Without developing a doctrine here. John chapter 1. This has been on his mind and his understanding since the very beginning. Chapter 1, verse 31. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 31. And I did not recognize him, but in order that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. Okay, let's look at chapter 2, verse 11. This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And it doesn't mean they believed in him as Savior. They already did. But boy, he's the Son of God. He's sent of God. He's all these things. Their faith just continued, as ours does, the more we study the Word. Look at chapter 9, verse 3. John 9, verse 3. Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned, nor his parents, but it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. And then we go to chapter 17. Look at verse 26. Our chapter, verse 26. I have made thy name known to them, and will make it known, that the love wherewith thou didst love me may be in them, and I in them. Now, we're not even there, but I want to show you right there the relationship of our relationship with God and knowing his name, that we might enjoy that love. But we'll put all that together at the proper time. So here Jesus Christ manifests or made known the name of God to the disciples. This is extremely important, to manifest his name. It's saying that he has made the Father known. I'm going to be talking about the name, the importance of the name as we go through. At some point we might put a lot of points together in the doctrine of a name. But Just think about all of you that are married. When you first saw your wife-to-be, what's her name? What's her name? Not so much who is she, all that. What's her name? In other words, and if you go through the study of history, we'll do this, the name was very important. Names, the name of God's, plural, was secret. And you had to be part of that. And we talk about secret organizations today. They have secret names in there. That's when you possess a name, you possess power. You possess authority. You're on the in. See? And we're going to see this as we go through it, having an understanding importance of that name and enjoying the name. Okay, so by means of manifesting, a manifestation of God the Father by Jesus Christ, that's how he made known the name of God. Now he says, glorify me by sending me into the world, that I may glorify thee. And how will he glorify thee? Making his name known. Making his person known to the world. When anyone receives by believing the words of Jesus Christ, what are they doing? They're receiving God the Father. They're receiving God the Father. This is why Jesus Christ came to earth. He came to earth for this very purpose. Look back at chapter 1, verse 18. Chapter 1, verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. He has explained him. This is a different word than we have here. This word is ekgeomai, to tell out, to make clear. Our word to manifest is phaneroo, to manifest, make apparent. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, okay, may give to you, on the basis of grace, a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Revelation. Apocalypsis means to reveal, uncovering, unveiling. Now let's look at Revelation 1:1. Revelation 1:1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, note what's next now, which God gave him to show to his bondservants. This is what's going on in Revelation 17:6, or John 17:6. The things which must surely take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John. People, think about this. If God doesn't decide to make himself known, we don't know him. We don't know him. And this becomes very vivid when you go into various places in Africa where they don't have any of the education or background or anything. If somebody doesn't come and tell them, they don't know him. They know there's a God. They know something's going on. They don't know him. If he does not reveal himself, we do not know him. And we can thank God that he has revealed and manifested himself by sending his Son, the living word, and now we have the written word. But even for centuries before the written word, he had to make himself known for us to know him. Okay? Point one. Each of these words, manifest, reveal, uncovering, each of these words addresses one of the greatest problems of mankind, knowing God. I'm not even talking about salvation yet. The greatest problems of man, knowing God. As we're seeing in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2, man cannot by the wisdom of man know God. Man by the wisdom of man cannot figure God out. Man by the wisdom of man cannot come to know God. Point 2, the one and only true God. The one and only true God, unlike idols, Allah, Buddhas, and so on, is real but invisible. He is real but invisible. If God does not reveal Himself, we will not, cannot know Him. And we're left barren. 3, but, and here's a beautiful but, conjunctive contrast, out of His love, out of His mercy, He graced us by revealing Himself. Out of His love, He revealed Himself. And He has revealed Himself by the revelation of His Son. Through the revelation of His Son. Those of you that are married, what if she had never responded? What if she had shut the door and you never got to know her? Where would you be? See? So here we are with God. You must reveal yourself. I know you're there. I don't understand everything, and I also know that I'm going to die, because I've seen that with my great-grandfather, grandfather, and all this, parents. But I don't know anymore. Reveal yourself. Point 4. We know God the Father through His Son. Jesus Christ explains the Father to us, John chapter 1. Jesus Christ makes the Father known to us. Jesus Christ reveals the Father to us. He does this by His own person, His own teaching. And of course, through the power of the Holy Spirit using these things. All these words that we've looked at for manifesting and making known, revealing, in the words of Archbishop Trench, convey the sense of unveiling of the only true God by God to His creatures. I just like the way he said it. It is by knowing of the only true God, people, that we have eternal life, isn't it? Go back to look back in, well, John 17, chapter 2. Verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know Thee, the only true God. How are we going to know Him if Jesus Christ doesn't reveal Him? That is eternal life. There is so much to know about God, a true God, the Heavenly Father, revealing Himself. Let's look at Daniel chapter 2 a moment. Daniel chapter 2. Every time I turn to Daniel, I go into guilt, because in Revelation I kept saying we're going to study Daniel. We're going to study. Well, it took so many years to get through Revelation. I omitted going through Daniel, and how I regret it. And maybe we can just talk our way through it some cold night. But anyway, Daniel chapter 2. Let's read verses 19 through 23. Daniel 2, 19 through 23. So let's pay attention what we're reading. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Let the name of God," that's his person, "be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to Him. And it is He who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding." In other words, they have understanding from what He gave them. Verse 22. "It is He who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with Him. To Thee, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for Thou hast given me wisdom and power. Even now, Thou hast made known to me what we requested of Thee, for Thou hast made known to us the king's matter. So, it's just a personal dealing with all that God has done. Okay, now let's go back to chapter 17, verse 6. I manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me. Okay? Who thou gave me out of this world. Present active, a perfect active indicative of didomi. It's the same common word we saw in Romans chapter 5. We have been given the Holy Spirit. Here God the Father graciously gives Jesus Christ these disciples. Again, this reveals the relationship of God the Father and of His Son. I want you to think about this. We, because it applies right now, but be sure I make this clear. This passage is referring to the disciples, but when we look at other passages and the principle, it applies to all of us. We are God's gifts to Jesus Christ. Ever think about that? We are God's gifts to His Son. Thou hast given Him. Not just the disciples. How do we know that? Well, look at chapter two, verse 2. Verse 2. Even as Thou gavest Him authority over all mankind, that to all whom Thou hast given Him. So, this refers to all, even the church. You are God's gifts from God to His Son. Look at verse 9. Chapter 17, verse 9. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom Thou hast given me. Verse 24 again. Father, I desire that they also whom Thou hast given me, referring to the church. People, we are God's gifts to His Son. Now think about this. God loves His Son. And whatever God gives His Son is going to be precious. Very precious to God. We're precious to God. So this becomes very important. Out of this world, we start right off in the world. We start off in the world. And we start off of the world. Then we heard the call of the gospel, which calls us out of the world. The gospel calls us out of the world to be in Jesus Christ. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them to me. Now again, while this refers to the disciples, people, it applies to us all. Verse 2, verse 24, it applies to us all. The moment we believe in Jesus Christ, we belong to God the Father, people. The moment we believe in Christ, we belong to the Father. Doesn't everyone belong to the Father? In that sense, yes. This is a personal relationship sense, people. We belong to God the Father by being saved through His Son. And then He turned and He made a sovereign decision to give us to His Son as a gift. So God the Father has given us over to His Son. And now note the phrase, and they have kept Thy word, referring to the disciples. Now the word for kept is interesting here. It's a perfect active indicative of tereo. Tereo means to guard as a warden, to keep an eye on. It really comes down to obey. All right, what's referring to here? There are those who immediately object to this, and I won't go through with all what they do, but they object to this. Because up to this time, remember, this prayer is just prior to the crucifixion. So we've had the birth of Jesus Christ in about 3 or 4 B.C. Then we have the life of Christ. Then we come to around 30 A.D., and He calls these men. So for short, less than 3-4 years, then we have the crucifixion. And here this prayer is offered right here. And they object, and no, they have not obeyed all the word. What is he saying? Just some of the things they do? That's why they say this was written not by John, but by some scribe added all this later. This was not in the prayer of Jesus. It's amazing what they do with the Bible. It's just amazing what people will do. So what do we want to do here is, in understanding all of this problem, because these men have failed. We know they failed over and over. Yet Jesus Christ declares, they've kept thy word. All right. It is so important in the study of the Bible to know carefully what word means. And I'm talking about all through the Bible. It is so important when you read a passage to know what word refers. Let me go through a couple of things to give you the idea. One, sometimes, though not as often as you might think, it refers to the written word, the Bible. Whole book. Sometimes. Not as many times you might think, but it does. Secondly, sometimes it refers to specific words right there in the context. Third, sometimes it refers to the living Word, Jesus Christ Himself. And then fourth, and in the context, it refers to the Gospel. Just the Gospel. Take the Hebrews passage. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. What's he talking about? This is the Gospel. The Gospel is alive and powerful. The words of Satan in Job, the words of man in Job, the words of man through the Bible, the words of Satan in the Bible are not alive and powerful. I'm sorry. So what is alive and powerful? The Gospel. That's what cuts down. That's the power of God into salvation that we're studying in 1 Corinthians 1. Sunday morning. That's what's alive and powerful. See? So we have to see what Jesus Christ is referring to right here in context. Stay with the context. That he is not speaking of everything that he has taught them. First, we're told in this very passage. Look at verse 8. Verse 8. They believed that thou didst send me. That's keeping the word of God. That's keeping his word. Very important. Look at the Gospel of John chapter 8. Gospel of John chapter 8. The Gospel of John chapter 8, verse 51. 8:51. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. What's he obviously talking about? He's talking about the Gospel. And how do you keep it? Faith. I mean, that makes it so clear. And so we can understand the context of John 17. What is my word? The Gospel. What does it mean to keep it? Believe. What does it mean never to see death? Eternal life. John 8:51 ties parallel with John 17. The prayer of Jesus Christ. Remember, the only obedience that God is looking for is the obedience that is faith. How do we keep His Word? By faith. The love of Jesus Christ does not see their failures, people. Doesn't see their failures. But sees who they are. They believe in Him. And people, I don't want to get sloppy here, but just, you know, my mother, I know she saw all my faults, but she didn't. She loved me. She loved all of us. I don't know how she loved my brother. I don't love him. Well, because I did. I don't see how she loved him. But we were hers. She wasn't blind to how bad we were. Principal calls, can I give Herman 2 swats? Give him 4. What? Wait a minute. And I heard her over the phone do that. See? She wasn't blind to our failures and our faults, but in another way, she didn't see them as far as who we were. That's not who we were. We were her children. We were her offspring. God looks down at us, and people, He sees who we are. We're believers in Jesus Christ. This is why I like to say in humor and in truth, Christians and newspaper reporters are so much in common. They are so much in common, they will never let you forget your sins and failures. Christians and newspaper reporters will never let you forget. They want to make a big, and they will tell everybody. They will never let you forget, and they like to tell everybody. That's Christians and newspaper reporters. It's not God. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. I love it that Samson's in that list. Yeah, that bum! Look at all that he did so bad! He's in that chapter of the heroes. David's in that chapter of the heroes. A womanizer, murderer. He's in that chapter. What does God see then? He sees that we're in His Son. He sees that you've believed in Jesus Christ. And therein is your hope and your confidence in your own prayers. All right, we got time for verse 7. John 17, verse 7. Now they have come to know that everything that Thou hast given me is from Thee. Now they have come to know. Now that they have believed in me as their Savior, they have come to know through my teaching, through my understanding, through the things that I've taught them. All that we know in the spiritual realm, people, is by faith. Everything we know in the spiritual realm is by faith. Can't be proven. And you know what that is? And you want to be sure you relate this to the children. What that means is, it can't be unproved. It can't be disproved. That Jesus died on a cross bearing the sins of the world, can't prove it. But you cannot not prove it. That He rose again from the dead, you can't prove that. But you can't disprove it. I can't prove, but you can't disprove it. That He sits at the right hand of God the Father in all glory, I can't prove it. But you can't disprove it. See, this is the power, people, of faith. It's faith that gives us wisdom. Faith that gives us insight. So the gospel does not appeal to the wisdom, but to faith. See? Now to see this in grammatical and historical form, look at John 6:69. John 6:69, just to see this phrase, this one little phrase in form. John 6:69-68, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know by that faith that you are the only one. You are the Holy One of God. That's putting it into the grammatical and historical framework. Now back to John 17:7. That everything Thou hast given me is from Thee. God the Father is in final and full authority of all things. He has the authority to give these things to whomever He chooses, and He chose to give it to His Son. Here is something that we should never forget. That everything we have is from the Father. Jesus Christ doesn't forget it. Jesus Christ doesn't forget it. Everything we have is from God. Well, this is mine. I can't let you use it. I can't let you have it. I can't get it. It's not yours. Where'd you get it? Well, I worked for it. Oh, I see. You worked for it. People, everything we have is from Him. Everything we have is a blessing from Him, and we're to use it for His glory. Let's look at verse 8. Well, we're just moving along tonight. Wow. Verse 8. For the words which Thou gavest me. Okay, God gave him all things, and everything Thou hast given me is from Thee. Look what the first thing He says that God gave him. And for the words which Thou gavest me. God gave him His very words. We have already studied that neither Jesus Christ nor the Holy Spirit spoke from their own initiative, but spoke only what was given to them by the Father. The words that God the Father gave to Jesus Christ to speak were the words of His gospel, the gospel of God. We studied that in Romans 1. Spent some extra time looking at all the references to the gospel in the New Testament. These words, the gospel, include who He is. Who He is. This is what the gospel is all about. So the words are called a faith. All right, let's go back to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. This prayer just reaps all the way through the Gospel of John. John chapter 4, verse 41. All right, verse 40, or verse 41, and many more believed because of his word. 5:24. Chapter 5, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me, God the Father who sent me, Jesus Christ, has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. This is eternal life, that you know God, the one and only true God, and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. This is eternal life. This is life in knowing him, knowing his name. Look at chapter 6, verse 68. 6:68. Simon Peter answered him, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Okay, verse 8 of John 17. For the words which thou hast given me, I have given them. Most of the public ministry of Jesus Christ was his teaching. And people make a big deal about a few miracles, but people, the best thing and the greatest thing he did was his teaching. His miracles were to give his identity. What Jesus Christ has given from the Father, he shares with those who believe his words. And they received them. This helps us to know what we meant when he said, they have obeyed my word. They've kept my word. Look what it says. They have received them. Aorist active indicative of lambano means to take or to accept. And how did they receive it? By faith. And truly understood that I came forth from thee. This is what he's taught about himself over and over and over. I have come from the Father. The word understood, aorist active indicative, gnosko, means to know completely. Knowing that Jesus Christ has come from God the Father to be the Savior of the world. And they believed that thou didst send me. People, there is part of the heart of the gospel, worded another way. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Neither believed that Jesus Christ is sent by God. I believe that. Part of the gospel. And they believe that thou didst send me. Have believed. Aorist active indicative of pistuo. They believed once and for all. They believed that Jesus Christ was sent by God. That you did send me. Aorist active indicative of apostello. Sending on a specific mission. So where we get the word apostle. And the word here emphasizes the relationship of the one doing the sending to the ones to whom he sent. Not Jesus Christ, but between God the Father and the world. They believed that you did send me, you, God, sent me to them. That's how much he loves us, that he sent his Son to us. This word emphasizes the relationship, the one doing the sending, God the Father, and those to whom he sent, the world. All right, that brings us to 9 through 19. 9 through 19, the Lord's prayer, the Lord's specific petitions for his disciples. So we will resume here next Wednesday night, and I encourage you, if you have time before we come in for class, read 9 through 19 slowly. Just think about it. See what's there for you. See what's there is applicable just to the disciples, what's applicable to all of us. This is the prayer of Jesus Christ for these men. So let's close in a word of prayer. We do not grow tired, Heavenly Father, thanking you for having your Spirit give us this prayer in writing. We learn about Jesus Christ. We learn about you. We learn about prayer. We're so enriched. We're so enriched by just having this prayer. To look at it. To examine it. To learn from it. To be edified from it. To be instructed from it. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your relationship with your Son and for revealing it to us, that we might thirst after this type of prayer life, this type of relationship with you. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.